This morning we're looking at another Bible word. We're in a series right now that we're calling Theology for Dummies, and we're wanting to take Bible words. And the Bible word this morning is gospel. Is that what you think of when you hear the word gospel? Screaming on a street corner, telling people they're going to hell. What is the gospel? What does that word mean? Well, let's stop right now and let's quote together our verses that I've asked you to memorize for this subject. So each week I'm giving you some verses that go with the word. So look on the back of your sermon outline and you should see all the verses listed for this whole series. We've done death, we've done God. Now this morning we want to do gospel. So if you need to look at it, that's okay. But let's say it together. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Let's say it again. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Very good. This word gospel is another one of those church words that's become almost useless today because it means so many different things to so many different people. If you say the word gospel, there's a very good chance that you won't be talking in a language that anyone outside the walls of your local church would understand. And even within the local church, there's confusion that's rampant over this word, gospel. Gospel. What are we talking about? Because the word gospel gets used in so many different ways. When you hear the word gospel, it might be referring to a type of music, usually what the African American church is known for, or Southern gospel. We usually think of tight four-part harmonies and screaming tenors and big hair and lots of songs about heaven. Maybe when you hear someone use the word gospel, they might be conveying a sense of certainty when they look at you and say, that's the gospel truth. That's the gospel truth. Or someone might be using the word gospel when they talk about a book of the Bible and say, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Luke. So let's see if we can get our hands around this word this morning. Where can you go in the Bible to get an explanation of this word, gospel? Where can you go to find out what the gospel really means? Where there are a lot of places in the Bible you could go, because the New Testament uses the word gospel 103 times. But there is a book in the Bible. There is one book in the Bible that's all about this word, gospel. It's the book of Romans. So if you would, go ahead and be finding that in your Bible with me, and I hope you do have a Bible this morning. If you need a Bible and you don't have a Bible, we've got some in our Book Nook Resource Center. We've got some very inexpensive Bibles, and we've got some free Bibles. So if you would, bring a Bible with you. Find the book of Romans. Not that hard to find. If you go to the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And it's pretty big. Got 16 chapters, so it's not too easy to miss. Book of Romans. And Paul the Apostle wrote the book of Romans, a letter to the Christians in Corinth, in Rome, to actually break down, unpack, and explain the gospel. You follow along as I read in Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith. Now this morning I want to ask you a series of questions from these verses that I hope will force you to focus on this word gospel and what it really means. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not sure you're a Christian, maybe you're still just exploring this whole issue of Christianity, this is a great day for you to be here. I'm so glad you're here. Every Sunday, I'd love for you to be here. But this is a good day for you to be here because I think you're going to see the guts of Christianity. You're going to have an opportunity to see the heart and soul of Christianity, what it's really all about, the gospel. Because you may have in your mind Christianity is all about how you dress, how you wear your hair, whether you go to movies, whether you play cards, whether you watch videos, whether you drink alcohol or not. My friend, I'm so glad you're here today. Christianity is all about what we're about to look at in these verses today. God forgive us that the church and Christians have gone so far astray and caused so many unbelievers and people outside these walls to think it's 100 other things. It's not. This morning we're bringing it back to the main thing, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Here's the first question I want to ask you this morning. Do you know what you have? Do you know what you've been given when God gave us the gospel? Do you know what it is that God's given us? What is the gospel? Well, listen, if you'd been living in the Mediterranean world in the first century and you spoke Greek, then instead of saying good news, you would have said euangelion. You would have said euangelion. When your baby was born, that first baby was born, you would have talked about euangelion. When you got engaged, you would have been talking about euangelion. When you got a job promotion or a brand new Chrysler chariot with two horses instead of one, you would have talked about some euangelion with the guys down by the city gate. That's the word that gets translated. It's simply good news, and in English Bibles, it gets translated into the word gospel. Gospel. Good news. Good news. The gospel is nothing more than the good news of what God the Father has done for us in His Son Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection, conquering sin and the grave and Satan. Good news. Good news about His Son Jesus Christ and His work on the cross that solves our biggest problem. Your sin problem, your separation from your Creator, God, and one day, Judge. Judge. And notice whose gospel it is. Notice the origin or the source of this gospel. Look with me again in verse 16. Look down in your Bible. In verse 16, notice the source or the origin of this gospel. In verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, what? Of Christ. The gospel of Christ. Look back in verse 1 of this chapter. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of God. Now look in verse 9. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel. What? Of His Son. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of His Son. In other words, it's not our story, it's His story. It's not our good news, it's His good news. It's not about us, it's about God. This is God's story, God's good news. He's the one proclaiming it, and we're the ones hearing it, receiving it. Now, I'm driving this point home because have you ever noticed how we tend to try and make everything autobiographical about us, about us. We tend to try to make everything about us. We love to focus on our experience. We want everything to orbit around us. We want to be the sun, and everyone else can be Pluto and Mercury, whatever planet you want to be, but I'm the sun. Everything orbits around me. We'd like our homes to function that way and the job place to function that way. And we would love for spiritual truth and even the gospel to function that way. But it doesn't. It's the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of His Son. It's God's gospel. He owns it. He's the author of it. He designed it. And now God is simply using Paul and others and us to proclaim it. It's not ours to monkey with. It's not ours to toy with. It's not ours to tweak and adjust and say, well, that doesn't quite fit with our culture today anymore. Let's tone this down. Let's bring this up. Let's shift this. It's not ours. It's the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of His Son. And God designed it. God authors it. God owns it. And we get the joy and the privilege of hearing it, receiving it, and as He saves you, proclaiming it. But it's not ours. It's not the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not ours. It's not the elders at Grace Fellowship. It's not any particular denomination that has a corner on this. It's God's gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's not all about us. It's all about God and His mercy and His grace and His Son and His work on the cross. Because we want to write our own story, don't we? And guess who always stars in that story when we do the writing? We do. We do. But here's one story where we don't star in it. We're not the hero. In fact, we're the villain. We're the antagonist. And we play a very minor role. It's God and His Son and His glory. It makes me think of a children's storybook that Vicky's sister Nancy, her younger sister, had when she was a little girl. Have you ever seen one of these books? It's one of these books where you read through the story and there's all kinds of blanks where you put your name in. You're the one in the story getting the new bike. You're the one that everyone in the neighborhood wants to meet. You're the one. It's you all the way through the story. And kids love it. So do adults. Most of us have not grown up past that story. We've just learned ways to hide that a little more and not get so excited and not make it so obvious that we're trying to put our name in the story all the way throughout. Some people do it better than others. But we want to write it about us. We want it to circle and orbit around us. That's our problem. We can hardly fathom any great story that doesn't have us in the leading role. But this word gospel is radically God-centered, not man-centered. It's not all about us. In fact, the gospel story is really all about the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles. If you got a little ribbon or a marker or something to mark, mark Romans chapter 1, because we're coming back there before this is over. But go with me to 2 Corinthians. If you're in Romans, then just go right. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I want you to see that what's at the heart of the gospel is the glory of Christ. The heart of the gospel is the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And it says this, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age," who's the little god of this age? Satan. "Whose minds the god of this age has blinded." Now, what does he want to blind them from? What does he want to block? What does he want to shield? What does he desperately not want them to see? Not the list of do's and don'ts that the church cranks out sometimes. Not the way the church dresses. He doesn't give a rip. What does Satan not want people to see? "Whose minds he's blinded lest they see the" what? "The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." What gives the gospel its power? What makes the gospel shine? Right here in these verses it tells us, "Lest they see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." And God forgive us that so many times, you know what stands in the way? You know what cast a big dark shadow all over it? Sometimes it's us, folks. The church and all its other stuff. Baggage. Garbage. You know, we read the Old Testament and we look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders and we've got them pinned as the bad guys. We just say, "Ooh, look at them." As soon as they come on the scene, it says Pharisee. We go, "Ooh, Pharisee." And yet so many times we're just as guilty. Different set of stuff, different set of traditions, different set of walls that we're putting up. But in the way, lest they see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, lest it should shine on them. See, folks, let me ask you this. Where does Christ's glory shine brightest? At what point, where does the glory of Christ shine the brightest? The cross, in His sacrifice, at the cross. You don't believe me because you look unconvinced. Turn with me to John chapter 12. The glory of Christ. When you talk about the glory of Christ, where he really shines, don't think manger. Don't think healing sick people. Don't think breaking the bread and the fish and turning it into what could feed 5,000. Those are glorious moments. Don't get me wrong. Don't think turning the water to the wine. Great moment. But where does the glory of Christ shine the brightest? What was his apex? What was the crowning moment? John chapter 12. Pick it up with me in verse 23. John chapter 12, verse 23. And it says, "But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be what? Glorified." What hour? What did he just get done talking about? Look in the verses before. What did he just get finished talking about? What's the subject? Death. Death. And he says, "Now the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Then skip down to verse 27, and let's read 27 and 28. "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." Father, what? Glorify. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. "Then a voice came from heaven saying, I've both glorified it and will glorify it again." The gospel is the light of the glory of Christ. His work on the cross, his sacrifice, his payment in full. In other words, when you see the word gospel in the Bible, it's simply shorthand. It's simply shorthand for all that God has done in his Son Jesus Christ on the cross in payment for our sin debt that we could never pay, and payment in full once for all. If you want to see a great summary of the gospel, then turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. A great summary of the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the what?" What's he going to tell them about? "The gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." Now here it is, broken down as simply as possible. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. The gospel is the good news about Christ's finished work on the cross. So this shouldn't surprise us then that there are counterfeits out there. Counterfeits only exist for things that are valuable, precious. The gospel is. The gospel is the greatest treasure. And it should not surprise us then there are counterfeits. Galatians chapter 1 talks about that. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 talks about the gospel counterfeits. Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 9, verses 6 through 9, where Paul rebukes the Galatians for being so easily led astray to another gospel, which is not another gospel, he says to them. Galatians 1, 6 to 9, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who has called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be what? Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. That flies right in the face of Mormonism and its founder, Joseph Smith, who claims that the angel Moroni gave him a special set of glasses and tablets from heaven with the Book of Mormon, and that the Book of Mormon is a, they claim that it is a another testament, another gospel. What's Paul say about that in Galatians chapter 1? What should be our response? To just be tolerant? To be kind? To get a bumper sticker on our car that just shows everything's the same? It's not. Paul says, let them be a curse. Now, should we bomb them? No, absolutely not. Should we poison them? Absolutely not. Nowhere in the gospel, nowhere in the Bible are Christians exhorted to harm or rage a campaign against those who disagree. That also sets us apart. Sets us apart. Our Savior, our God, our gospel does not call us to wage a military campaign or to harm those who are on the outside who do not believe. That's also very different than some other religions. When Christians do it, when they shoot an abortion doctor, when they shoot, they are violating and not following our Savior. They are sinning against this word of God. Do we have instances where Christians have done that? Yes, but they're doing that on their own. That's very different than Muslims obeying what their doctrine tells them to do. That's radically different, folks. Radically different. To kill the infidels. Kill those that don't believe. Christianity's message is not that at all. The gospel message is not that at all. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1, if anyone comes to you proclaiming a different gospel, another gospel, even if it shows up with an angel, because things are hot today with angels, folks. Angels are hot. Angels, dreams, visions. And the Word of God tells us in the book of Corinthians, guess who can show up to you as an angel of light? Guess who? Satan. Please don't get hopping excited about every angel or vision or dream that comes your way. Guess who else can give you dreams and visions and present themselves as an angel? Satan and demons. This is what you want to base your life on. Right here. The Word of God. The Bible. If anyone, even an angel, comes to you proclaiming another message, let him be accursed. This gospel of Jesus Christ is found only in the Word of God, the Bible. Oh, you'll find twisted and perverted portions and pieces of it sprinkled in other books like the Book of Mormon or the Quran. But it's not the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in his finished work. In fact, most of the time, every other religion, listen to me, every other religion is news about what God expects you to do for him. And you know what? You can just drop the word good altogether there, because that ain't good news. That's not good news. That's not good news. Folks, that's not the gospel. That's a burden. That's a weight. That's stepping back up onto the treadmill of works that just leaves you sweating spiritually and sucking wind and losing heart because there's no Savior. There's no glory of Christ. There's no finished work on the cross. And so there's no gospel. No good news. Well, they've got news. They've got news. Notice, have you ever stopped and think about it, that Christianity is the only religion that talks about and that uses this word good news, gospel, good news, good news, good news. Why? Because every other religion simply has news. A proclamation, a declaration, many times a condemnation, but not good news. Not good news about what God has done for us. No glorious Savior. No finished work on the cross. So do you know what God has given us? What's the gospel? Now let me ask you a second question. Do you know what it's for? What's the gospel for? Do you know what it's for? See, Paul calls this gospel message the power of God. Right here in Romans 1. I hope you marked it. Get back to Romans 1 now. Paul calls this gospel message the power of God. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. This is not the only place where Paul calls the gospel the power of God. Here in Romans chapter 1, he calls it the power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he's writing his letter to the church at Corinth, he calls it the power of God also. The dunamis, that's the word in the Greek there. Dunamis, it's where we get our word dynamo, dynamic, dynamite. The power of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Power of God. See, the gospel, and notice this, the way it's worded in Romans 1:16, the way it's worded in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the gospel is not about the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. And when you say power of God, when you say almighty, when you say even the theological term that some might know, omnipotent, when we think of power of God, you know what most often comes to our mind? Power of God. You think of tornadoes taking out half a neighborhood and houses just spinning in the air. You think of hurricanes that take out entire coastlines. You think of volcanoes spewing lava and ash for miles, just leveling cities. But listen to me, my friend. The power of God is never more on display than when it explodes with the gospel in the life of a real man or woman right where they are and changes them dramatically from the inside out. There's never more greater evidence of God's power than with the gospel, than with a saved life. Not a life that has decided to conform outwardly to a list of church things and try to stop smoking so much, stop cussing so much, and stop going to the movies so much. There's nothing glorious about that, folks. There's no power there. I'm talking about when God explodes in the life of a man or woman with the gospel message and they embrace it and they are transformed from the inside out. New creation. New creation. The power of God, for the gospel is the power of God. And you can start just by looking around this very room. You want to see evidence of the power of God? We don't have to load up vans and minibuses and head off anywhere in creation. That's what we tend to think. Let's get to the coast. Let's see the oceans. Let's see the mountains. Let's see the streams. Folks, look around. You want to see the power of God? There's evidence of the power of God in this very room. Right here. Right here. Power of God. I mean, I can just look around this room now. I don't want to embarrass people. Just the little bit that I know what God has done. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian. Let me tell you, you've come to the right place. You've come to the right place, not because this is Grace Fellowship Church, but you've come to the right place when you come to the gospel, and you've come to the right place when you come here, because listen to me, don't sit there and think, I bet all these people, including that bald little man up there, I bet he's never cussed. I bet none of them were sexually immoral. I bet none of them have shoplifted at Walmart. I bet none of them have done all the things I did as a teenager I'm doing right now. None of them are living the way I'm living right now. These are all people that went to Sunday school and got a lot of Sunday school pins. These were the teacher's pets. They sat up front. They always took the things to the copy machine. They always got to go to the library. Shut up! It's so not true. I mean, here's David Clegg. Say no more. David is with us. I'm here. Say no more. Listen, let me show you a passage of Scripture that describes the group you're sitting in. If you think you don't belong, and Satan, and you're feeling uneasy, and you think, I don't belong. You've come just a couple weeks, or maybe this is your first week, and you think, I just don't belong here. Friend, you belong. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 describes this very room. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11 describes this very room. When Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, we will inherit the kingdom of God." And I won't have us do it, But I could march back down through that list again and say, stand to your feet right now if you're a fornicator. You've had sex outside of marriage. You've been sexually immoral, perverted. Stand. If you're an adulterer, you've committed adultery. You're married, but you've had sex with someone other than your spouse. Stand. If you're a thief, you've ever stolen anything, stand. Homosexual, you've practiced homosexuality, a man with a man in a sexual act, a woman with a woman in a sexual act. Stand to your feet if you're covetous. You've longed and yearned for something that was not yours. Stand to your feet if you're an idolater. You've put anything before God that's enough to drive you in a craving, lustful motive to sin to get it. Or sin if I think I'm going to lose it. Stand to your feet. Folks, there would be no one left sitting. We'd all be on our feet. All of us before God. All in need of a Savior. All at the mercy. All at the foot of the cross. All in need of God's gospel. Every single one. This gospel message is not just for, quote, heathen that might be at a Marilyn Manson concert or something worse today that might exist. This gospel is for every single person because every single one of us, without exception, desperately needs it. Desperately. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome. Now, don't hear me saying, come on in, because we're all still doing that right now. And cheering each other on. No, no, no. Because look what it says next. But such, what? What's the verb tense? Were some of you. But such were some of you. And the reason there's this change from that laundry list of sin to something new is because of three glorious buts that come crashing in these verses. But you were what? Washed. But you were what? But you were what? Oh, you've been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. That's what the gospel's for. Changing lives. Changing the worst of sinners, which is all of us. All of us. The gospel is for changing lives. It's for setting sinners free. It's for rescuing men and women from the clutches of sin and Satan. Do you know what God's given us in the gospel? Do you know what it's for? And then let me ask you this. Do you know who it's for? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for who? Everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. This good news, folks, is for everyone. The gospel of Jesus Christ, listen to me, the gospel of Jesus Christ is inclusive, not exclusive. The gospel of Jesus Christ is inclusive, not exclusive. See, Christianity gets criticized so often today for being exclusive in that there is one way, one Savior, and you're right. That is true. Guilty, because that's what God's Word presents to us. There's one way, there's one Savior in all the songs that we sang. There is no other Savior. No one else did this. No one else paid the price. No one else went to the cross. No one else was a perfect sacrifice that could have paid the price. So there's one way. And unashamedly, I'm not ashamed to tell you there's one way. Folks, there could be no way. And the world gets so bent out of shape that there's only one. Thank God, fall on your knees and receive it as mercy that there's any way, any way. And stop expecting it to be like Baskin-Robbins, 36 flavors. I want there to be 36 different ways. Mainly we want it to be what way? My way. If he gave us five ways, we would think of a seventh way and we want it over here. God says, here it is, one way, one way. And it came at great cost. Not one easy way. One way that cost him his son. He gave us his very best. There's one way. But the message of this one way is inclusive. Praise God. Let's tell the world that. The world needs to hear more of that. The world needs to get excited about that. It's inclusive. The gospel is blind to color, culture, creed, class. It's good news for every person here today, regardless of your background. Rich, poor, black, white, male, female, very educated, uneducated. The gospel. The gospel. So let me ask you this morning, What keeps you from coming? What keeps you from coming to Christ? What keeps you from embracing and submitting to this message? Don't sit there and say, he won't have you. Oh, he won't have me. Oh, he wouldn't have me. Oh, he wouldn't have me. That's not it at all, folks. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35 and 37, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. And the one who comes to me, all this is good. I will by no means cast out. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He's not a liar. There's no one who has come to Christ with their filthy life intact, just as they are, that Christ has ever, ever cast out. Come to me. The one who comes to me will not hunger. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Don't say he won't have you. Don't say he won't have you. That's not it. That's not it. People may have told you your whole life that you don't belong. You don't fit in. You don't measure up. You're not right. Christ says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me, and I will not cast you out. I won't tell you that you don't belong. You know what the biggest problem really is? Be honest. Get honest. The biggest problem is intellectual pride and an unwillingness to let go of control of your life. That's the hurdle. That's the hurdle. It's not that he won't have you. It's that you won't come. It's that you won't come. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, intellectual pride is probably the last citadel to give way when the Holy Spirit is dealing with a man's soul. The last citadel, the last refuge, the last tower, fortress where you back yourself up. Intellectual pride. Some of you, listen, you've been coming for a few weeks now, and the Holy Spirit's been convicting, been pricking, been prodding, been calling to you, and that's you. It's that last citadel, intellectual pride, and refusal to let go of your life, to submit, to let someone else own it. I'm not saying let us own it. I'm not saying let the church own it. I'm not saying let Brad Bigney own it. Christ. Christ. That's the hurdle. 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 21 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ makes absolutely no room for our intellectual pride, for our own intellect, our own achievement. And that's why people despise it so. That's why people resist. That's why people delay. But now you might be thinking, how can God do this? How can God accept us? How can God do this? Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, covetous, idolaters, thieves. How? On what basis? What is the gospel based on? What do we see in these verses? Verse 17, Romans chapter 1. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. We hear so much today about seekers, about people on a quest for truth, on a search for reality, but that's the exact opposite of the gospel. The gospel is not something that invites us to join in a great search or a quest. We don't participate in the gospel. We don't add to the gospel. We don't join in with God on the gospel. It's not a joint effort. It's not a project in the works. And that chafes us. It's simple, but it chafes us and rubs us the wrong way because it leaves us bringing absolutely nothing to the party except our sin. Nothing. Nothing. That's why the hymn writer Augustus Toplady said in Rock of Ages, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. We don't like that. Ooh, that chafes us. Nothing? Nothing? Nothing. The gospel is an announcement, a revelation, an unveiling of something with life-changing proportions that God's already done. Done. And what specifically is revealed? What is revealed in the gospel? Look at it in verse 17 of Romans 1. What is revealed in the gospel? The righteousness of God. And the phrase righteousness of God is used 8 times in the book of Romans. 3 times it's referring to it as an attribute of God, that he's just, pure, clean, right. But 5 times that phrase righteousness of God is referring to the righteousness of God that he gives to sinners by faith. 5 times in the book of Romans. The righteousness of God that he imparts to sinners, that he imputes to your account, that he puts into your account. Not because you've done anything that merits it, not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, not because you've worked for it, not because you're part of a denomination, not because you were baptized, not because of anything you've avoided, but because you simply put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior, and that his work on the cross is the only way to be forgiven, clean, right, peace with God. The righteousness of God. Verse 17 is describing not an attribute of God, though it is, but describing the righteousness that comes from God and is given to sinners that satisfies God. What it is, folks, and this boggles our minds because we don't operate this way on a human level. God demands perfection and righteousness to be accepted into his kingdom, into his family, and then God himself gives to us what he demands. Nobody operates that way. That's why we struggle so. That's why we think, wait a minute, it's got to be something that I would do, I would do, I would do. God demands something you could never do, and then God gives the very thing he demands through his son Jesus Christ. That's why there's only one way. Christ. Christ. The righteousness of God given to us. And where is that righteousness found? In his son, Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is found in his son, Jesus Christ. It's found in a person, and it's made possible by a cross. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, "And I want to be found in him, Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law." The best that you can do is things that you could stir up from the law, trying to do less of this and more of this and obey that. Paul said, I don't want to be left with a righteousness of my own that's from the law. And listen, folks, what was the purpose of the law? Why did God give the law? If you go to Romans chapter 7, he'll tell you, why did he give us the law? To show us our sin. But we keep taking it and trying to say, oh, the law is for me to obey and be right with God. The law is so that you'll realize your horrible condition and stop thinking you're okay, because we tend to think we're okay. Good news isn't good news when you don't think you have a problem. The law says, oops, big problem. Here's the gospel. Good news. Without the law, we would keep saying, eh, I'm all right. Eh, look at my neighbor. Eh, look at my nephew. Eh, look at my brother-in-law. We look all around and find some standard that leaves us looking better. And so God says, let me settle this for you once and all. Boom, baby. How about that? And then everyone says, oh my. In Romans 3, he says he gave the law so that it would shut up every one of us under the law, condemned. Now, Savior. Now, gospel. Now, good news. But don't you dare try to cling to the law as a means of righteousness. You can't. Paul says, I don't want a righteousness of my own which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. How? By faith. By faith. In Romans 3, 21 and 22, Paul says the same thing. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Even the righteousness of God, which is how? Which is what? Through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. It was when he understood that phrase, folks, when he laid eyes on that phrase in Romans 3, 21 and 22, that Martin Luther was saved, converted, delivered, rescued. And listen, folks, he was already a Catholic monk. He had already made a trip to Rome. He was already crawling up the steps of, I forget the name of it, Laverne, some set of steps that I've been to Rome and seen where people come in droves to crawl up those steps and do Hail Marys and do whatever else you might do. And it was in the midst of that that God brought to Martin Luther's mind these verses in Romans, that the just live by faith, that the righteousness of God is imparted to us by faith. He got up off his knees, he left those steps, and he clung to this great truth that salvation is by faith in Christ, and that's how we get the righteousness of God. And God used him to proclaim that. But it wasn't Martin Luther's idea. It's not his doctrine. He didn't think of it. He didn't create it. It's in God's Word. The righteousness of God by faith. By faith. He was a committed Catholic monk, but still miserable, with nothing but a sense of condemnation hanging over his life because he did not understand the righteousness of God that's given to us by faith. What about you this morning? What about you? Maybe like Martin Luther. Maybe you've already got religion. You're here. You're in a church. Maybe you've already got a Bible. You own one. You carry it. Maybe you've already got a belief in God. But I'm asking you, not do you have a belief in God? Do you have peace with God? Martin Luther didn't have peace with God. Very religious. Folks, you can be religious and miserable. You can be Bible-toting and miserable. You can be church-going and miserable. Until you understand the righteousness of God that is freely given to your account once and for all, a robe of righteousness not based on anything you do, good or bad, on any given day, you won't have peace. But when you get that, Romans 5 says, we therefore have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. 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 That's the gospel. It's based on the righteousness of God that He gives to us. The righteousness of God that He gives to us when we put our trust in Christ, when we put our faith in Christ, when we put our all in Christ and own it, casting everything else aside, no more efforts, no more energies anywhere else, all in Christ. But let me ask you a final question as we close. Do you have the right attitude about all this? Do you have the right attitude about all this? If you're sitting here this morning and you are a Christian, I haven't told you anything new. Then let me ask you, do you have the right attitude about this? This needs to be more than gospel facts, folks. If these gospel facts have not gripped your heart and moved your heart like they did the Apostle Paul, then you don't have the right attitude. Paul, we see from this passage in Romans 1, 13 to 17, had three attitudes, the three I ams of Paul. Look at them with me in your Bible in Romans 1. Three I ams of Paul in verse 14. I am a what? Debtor. Look in verse 15. I am what? Ready. And look in verse 16. I'm what? I'm a debtor. I'm ready. I'm not ashamed. You see, Paul's mentality and his attitude of indebtedness moved him to gratitude. And Paul, listen to me, folks, did not despise those who did not know Christ, like the little man on the film we saw with the van and the dark glasses. That's not the attitude that we should have. Calling them creatures as if they're more vile than we are. And there's some real creatures here today. He's a creature. I don't know whether he's saved or not, but that's not the heart of the gospel. That's not the attitude that we're called to have. Our hearts should break for lost people. If you choose to go to places like that, there ought to be tears running down your face as you share this message. It ought to be tears, not anger, not signs and anger and screaming. Tears. The Apostle Paul was moved with compassion and tears for lost people. And you ought to think, but for the grace of God, that'd be me with my daughters at a concert like that. That'd be me with that t-shirt. And for some of you, it was us. We've been there. We know. Get off your high horse and be moved with compassion as you share this message. I'm a debtor. I'm ready. I'm not ashamed. What about you this morning? What about you this morning? Do you know what you have? Do you know what you have in the gospel? Do you know what it's for? Do you know who it's for? And do you know what it's based on? And are you ready to share it? The gospel. The gospel. What God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, once and for all, to take care of our biggest problem, to pay for our sins. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you for this message. Thank you for this great truth. And Lord, I pray that you would use us. First, move us with gratitude again. For some, it may have been too long since they thought about the gospel, too long since they thought about their own salvation. For others who are here that do not know you, God, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would cut through the fog with the simplicity of the gospel message and grip them. Draw them to yourself. Bring them to yourself. Bring them into your family by your grace and your mercy. Thank you for a Savior. Thank you for a message. Thank you for good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.